The text for tonight's lesson is so rich that we could certainly spend weeks, if not months, just trying to uncover many of the truths that are there. Our text tonight comes from Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 7, where we are privileged to read about man being formed. Of course, in Genesis chapter 1, we talked about the creation week and what was created when. And then in chapter 2, which is a supplement to chapter 1, we especially find more details out about the creation of mankind. And that is, of course, where we turn our attention tonight. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What did God do? The Hebrew word here, formed, brings with it the idea of careful design. Careful design. This word would be used for someone who was going to build something, but before they built it, they put careful thought into how best to make it. That's the word formed here. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an afterthought. God perfectly made man just exactly how he wanted him to be made. Now, he's already made the world, created the world, put the animals and plants and all of these things, put the seas and the land and the trees, and everything is there. And now we see some of the details about God creating man. He formed man. And what did he form man from? The Bible says he formed him from the dust of the ground. This idea of God creating man from the dust of the ground is repeated in a lot of places. So it's not a unique place here. This is certainly the first place we read about it, though. God made man, created him, formed him from material of the earth. And it's interesting, the word Adam itself, if we looked at the Hebrew word Adam, and the Hebrew word for dirt or ground or soil, is almost identical. There's one little letter difference between them. And so the word Adam brings with it the idea of something made from the ground. And this is where it says God made him, formed him, intended to make him with a design, with a purpose. And what did he do? It says he breathed into his nostrils. So we can imagine just dust there and God making Adam from that dust. And then when he had made Adam, to make him a living being, to make him alive, to put breath into him, it says that God breathed into him. God is the one that gave Adam life. This is the same expression that is used throughout the Old Testament for any animal that's alive. So he's not talking about other types of, like the soul or the spirit here. He's simply talking about this is when Adam became alive. And how did he become alive? Well, it was a miracle. God miraculously made this man alive. One second, he wasn't alive, and then he was. So it was a miracle. It wasn't something that took vast amounts of time. He simply made man from the ground, and instantly he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. He became alive. Even though we know from other places that man has an eternal part, an eternal spirit that's going to live somewhere forever, here we have the beginning of man's physical existence. So he became a living being. Then what did God do? The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, he wanted a specific place to put Adam. So what did he do? Well, he made this place that was fitted, that was designed perfectly for man. And sometimes we call it Eden, the garden. Technically, it was a garden in Eden, is what the text actually says. So Eden was an area. Within Eden was this garden. Some people liken it to a royal park. You know, kings would often make this very special park that they would put, you know, they would spend a lot of time and money on to make as special as possible. Well, that's the kind of word here. So God made this special place for Adam to live. And he said he put it in the eastern part of Eden. In other words, that's where it was made. And of course, many, many people have tried to, you know, locate where Eden was and so forth. And there's absolutely no way to know that. There's no way to know exactly where Eden was. We do know God made it, especially this garden, for man. He specifically made man a special way, divinely designed him. He divinely designed this garden, this park-like area, and put Adam in it. And what all was there? Well, verse 9 says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So here's the two types of trees, the kind that's pleasant to look like, to look at, and the kind that produces food. Remember, God made plant life to sustain man. Man wasn't at first a man-eater. That came much, much later. Now, what else was in there? Besides all these trees, he says, "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden," or in the middle of the garden, "and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Here he mentions two specific trees. Two specific trees that were in the middle of this setting, of this royal park, of this pleasure garden. And he calls them, one, the tree of life. The other, he calls the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll see in a few moments more about those. So verse 10 then says more about this Eden, or this park, where it was located, and some of the things about that particular place. He says, "Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted, became four river heads." So there was this one river coming through or out of Eden. And it was what watered everything. Remember, there was, as we talked a week or two ago, there wasn't any rain or anything. And so there was a garden, and it was watered. A river came out of it that watered the garden. And then it split into four different rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. And the gold of that land is good. And bdellium and the onyx stone are there. So he named some other minerals and stones that were in this area. So there's one of the four. Another one is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. So there's the second river. The third river is Hiddekel. This is the word for the Tigris River. If we go to Daniel, and there's one or two places in Daniel that identifies this as the Tigris River. It is the one which goes toward the east of the Syria, and the fourth one is the Euphrates. So those were the four rivers. But the thing to remember is the first two, no one has any idea what those first two are. There's no record of those two rivers, so it would be, you know, kind of pointless to try and identify them since there's no record of them. Tigris and Euphrates, we know where those rivers are now. We have no idea where they were before the flood. You know, the flood greatly changed the whole landscape of our planet. I mean, what our planet looks like now, it doesn't even vaguely resemble what it looked like before the flood. So just because the Tigris and Euphrates are where they are now, you know, in the Middle East, that doesn't mean that's anywhere near where they were before the flood. So that's why it's pointless to try and locate exactly where this is. There's just simply not any way to do it. But we do know that there was a river that came out of Eden, went through this area that was called Eden. It watered the garden, and then it became four different rivers, those four that we named. Well, then he says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now, I think, you know, we may have gone over and read those verses many, many times, that one. But you know, there's something extremely significant in that verse. Why did God, now he made man, made Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, formed him, gave him life, put him in this beautiful park-like setting, but he gave him work to do. He gave him work to do. Did God make a mistake? Well, no, he didn't. So it was important that Adam have a job. Why? What's important about Adam having a job? And I think the most important thing is a job gives a person a sense of accomplishment. And without a sense of accomplishment, people cannot really be happy. They can't. That sense of accomplishment, regardless of what area it's in, is vital to man's well-being. Of course, God knew that because God made Adam. So to take care of that part of his welfare, of his happiness, of his joy, he gave him work to do. It wasn't necessarily hard work because that came after the fall, didn't it? But before the fall, at this time, he still gave Adam work to do. He cultivated, he tended, watched over the garden. That gave Adam a sense of accomplishment. That brought Adam happiness, and that brought Adam joy. And so, you know, that's one of the things that people today need desperately is this right sense of accomplishment. They simply can't be happy without it. That's something God put in us when he made us all. It's a very important part of who we are, our character, our nature, our being. And we need that sense of accomplishment. So it says God took him, put him in this garden to keep it, to tend it, to cultivate it. But he gave him instructions. He's always given man boundaries. He's always given man limits. Starting with Adam and throughout time, there's always been limits and boundaries to everything God has told his people to do. Same way with Adam. There's some limits here. There's boundaries here. This is what he tells them. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except. Now here, see, there's the except part. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that was crystal clear, wasn't it? There was no way Adam could possibly misunderstand that. God said, look at all these trees. He says, I put them here for you, Adam. I've made them specifically for you. Everything here. With an exception. He says, this tree right here, tree of knowledge, good and evil, you cannot eat of it. If you do, you will die. Very simple, very straightforward, no way to misunderstand it. And of course, Adam did misunderstand it. He knew exactly what God told him, understood it. And why did God do this? Why not let all the trees be something that Adam could partake of? Well, this goes back again to the kind of person God made, in the same way with us today. Learning self-control and learning self-discipline is essential to our well-being. Just like the sense of accomplishment is essential to our well-being, learning self-control, learning self-discipline, those are critical to our well-being. People who have no self-control, who have no self-discipline, you see what kind of people they are. They're miserable people. Well, God knew that because God made us that way. So he's done these things. He did those things for Adam because of the type of person he created. And we're just like Adam in that sense. We need to learn self-control. We need to learn self-discipline, just like Adam did. So he said, there's only one tree. It wasn't like there were 32 different trees that he was told not to eat. There was just one. And he says, of that you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, let's think about these two trees. They're in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was just exactly what it said it was. It was what gave Adam life. But we know what happened, right? After the fall, Adam and Eve were kicked out of Eden, and they no longer had access to the tree of life. What happened to the tree of life? Well, we know from reading the Bible where it is now, right? It's in heaven. It's not in the garden anymore. That's gone. But it is in heaven. Let's look at Revelation chapter 22 and see where it says that very thing. Revelation 22. And we'll begin in verse 1. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. This is John's vision of heaven, what he sees. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 22, John says this, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on an either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." It was for life in the Garden of Eden. And that's essentially what it's for in heaven. For life. So it was, we might say, symbolically transferred from Eden, which was a paradise, into heaven, which is the paradise. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God placed a very strict prohibition on the eating of its fruit. I know it's often depicted as an apple tree, but there's obviously no idea here at all that it was an apple tree. Whatever kind of tree it was, it did produce fruit that was to some degree enticing. It was something that they would want to eat. But again, he prohibited Adam and then Eve later, of course, from eating of it. They needed self-control. They needed self-discipline. So this was a means by which God could test Adam and test Eve. Would they believe what he said? He told Adam and then Eve later that here's this one tree, just one. Now imagine that. They only had one command and they screwed it up. They had one. They could essentially do anything they wanted in the garden, eat of any of those trees. And there was only one tree they had to stay away from. They couldn't eat of its fruit. Just one. And they couldn't even keep that one command. Just one. They couldn't keep it. So he tested them. What did he not want them to do? And when we talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam had some knowledge of good, didn't he? Well, obviously he did. He had some knowledge of good. But he did not want Adam to experience, to participate, partake in evil. And so it was a test. Here is this. Evil would be eating of that fruit. Was the tree and the fruit itself evil? Well, of course not. It's just a tree. But what was evil about it? God told him not to partake of it. That's why it would become evil, because he disobeyed God. Or he would disobey God if he ate of it. There's the test. There's the test of faith. This is God saying, Adam, I have formed you. I've given you this garden. There's one tree here, though, that you cannot partake of. Because in the day that you do, you'll die. He couldn't misunderstand that. And he didn't misunderstand it. But he put it there as a test. And again, man has always needed something to test his character. And we see in the world today that, you know, people that don't exercise self-restraint, we see what kind of people they are. You know, so many people, such a vast number of people in our society today do not exercise self-restraint in anything. And look at what happens. God knew it was important to learn self-restraint, self-control, self-discipline. And he's always tested people's character. He's always given them a test. And it's a test of self-control. It's a test of self-restraint. Can you restrain yourself? And unfortunately, many people in our society don't restrain themselves from anything. If they see something, they just do it or partake of it or whatever, and they could care less about controlling or restraining or disciplining themselves. They just do it. God knew how important it was for people to exercise self-control. Now think about this place. He has given Adam, he's made this place, this garden in Eden, he's made it beautiful. He's made it where everything Adam needs to sustain himself physically to eat is there. He's given him something to do so Adam would have a sense of self-accomplishment. He's put a tree there to teach Adam self-restraint. So he's put all of those things there for Adam's well-being. And that hasn't changed with us. We have the exact same type of character Adam had. We do. We have the same desires. We have the same type of character. God has given us everything that we need. Everything we need, God has given to us. And especially that's true in the spiritual world. He's given us everything we need. Did God know Adam was going to partake of the tree of knowledge, good and evil? Absolutely. The Bible talks about Jesus being the Lamb, being slain before the foundation of the world. Yeah, God knew that he'd have to send his son. Yes, he knew that he would have to be a sacrificial lamb. God knew that. And he was slain for all. All of us have an opportunity. All of us have a chance to let that lamb's blood cleanse us. Everyone does. And God knows that's the only solution to the problem of sin. He knew that before he made mankind. He knew the only solution was going to be the blood of the Savior. And that's the beginning there in Genesis 2 of the plan of redemption. That, of course, culminated in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as amazing as it sounds, even though Jesus has been dead for nearly 2,000 years, his blood is still available. It's not used up. We can still avail ourselves of its power. But just like Adam had limits and boundaries and he had to follow God's word, so do we. The Bible tells us that it's absolutely essential that we repent. Something that many people in the world just simply refuse to do. They're not willing to give up their ways. They're not willing to turn their lives over to Christ. But if they do, the Bible says, if they will be immersed, if they will follow God's word and do what he says and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, they can be saved. They can be. And that's the most amazing story in all the Bible. And it's a true one. Tonight I encourage you, David will lead us in a song in just a moment, I encourage you to consider what you need to do. Do you need to confess His name? Do you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you need to ask for prayers, confess wrongs? Whatever it is, I encourage you not to put it off one more day, but to come as we stand and sing this song. Let us stand, please.